Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we'll be looking at those final verses of that first chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 43. John 1:43. God's word says this: "The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" Let's pray. Lord, your word calls us to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us an increased desire and the right taste buds for you this morning. Lord, we don't want to settle with some cheap, sugary substance that seems all well and good in the moment, but truly doesn't satisfy. We want to go deeper with you by your word. We pray that you would help us this morning to see glorious things, beautiful things in your word, namely Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel has, as we noted last week, the gospel has been advancing in and throughout the world for the last 2,000 years, and it was a stunning, and is a stunning reality that as God has been advancing his gospel, he's been doing it one friend, one connection, one person at a time. We saw this last week through Andrew as he first found his brother Simon Peter and brought him to Jesus. This morning, I want us to see yet again in this kind of second part, come and see part two, where Philip finds Christ in one sense, even as Christ finds him. Philip goes and speaks to Nathanael, and then Nathanael comes himself to see Jesus. From the earliest times, one by one, people have been seeing for themselves something about Christ. And so we're going to see some observations this morning. First, about Philip. Then we'll make some observations about Nathanael, and then we'll make some applications all throughout for ourselves. So let's take a look in verse 43, this recurring phrase, the next day. This is actually by now the fourth day. I mentioned this last week in verse 19, John the Baptist, he opens his ministry. The priests, the Levites are asking him, what do you say about yourself? The next day, though, he sees Jesus and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's verse 29. But then, as we saw last week in verse 35, that third day, the next day again, John the Baptist standing with, we spoke of Andrew and John, the gospel writer, John the Baptist's own disciples, and he points them to Jesus. Now here on this fourth day, verse 43, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. We don't hear in this text read why. The text doesn't say why Jesus chose to go to Galilee, and it really doesn't matter because it's Jesus' own prerogative. In the Psalms, we read that God sits in the heavens. He does all that He pleases, and we could easily add to that, Jesus walks on the earth, and He does all that He pleases. Jesus decides to go to Galilee. And as he's going, it says, he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Whereas with those other two disciples in the text we read last week with Andrew and John, Jesus asks them this generic question, what do you seek? And here, though, Jesus very matter-of-factly speaks to Philip with this focused command, which we see all throughout the Gospels, follow me. Follow me. Come after me. He would say elsewhere, to take up your cross, to deny yourself. Come after me. In Matthew 4, he would tell his earliest disciples, come after me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 4:19. And here it's interesting that in verse 44, now Philip was from Bethsaida. Interesting, a small town on the northeast shore of Gennesaret. The name Bethsaida actually means fisher's home. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's fishing for men who would in turn go and fish for men. Now, just as an aside, if you go back and read Mark 1:21, it speaks of this Andrew and Peter. Notice here that Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, here in John's Gospel in Mark 1:21, mentions that Andrew and Peter were from Capernaum. And of course, there are always people who read the scriptures and they'll say, aha, aha, I found a contradiction. And this is no contradiction. Clearly, Andrew and Peter, that we spoke of last week, and here it says they were from Bethsaida. This was obviously their childhood hometown, but later they would move as they grew older, and yet their hometown could still be considered Bethsaida. But here Philip is from that same hometown as Andrew and Peter. And as we think about Philip, this one who is always in fifth position, right? That's interesting. When you go back and read in different places and in the different Gospels, that Philip is listed fifth. He's listed after Simon. He's listed after Andrew. He's listed after James and John. And just as we saw last week, that Andrew makes some different appearances in John's Gospel. It's interesting. We're thinking about the people that Jesus calls to himself here when Jesus says to Philip, follow me. We're talking about the Philip who would come and show himself several times in John's Gospel. Think of John 6:7. Again, thinking, you think John 6, immediately think Jesus feeds the 5,000. And before he feeds them, this word is being around, you know, all these thousands of people. They're in this desolate place. And Jesus says, what are we going to do? Of course, Jesus already had a plan. And Philip pipes up and says, hey, you know, 200 denarii, basically 200 days wages wouldn't be enough, Philip said, to give each person even a single bite of bread. This same Philip, we see in John 12, when some Greeks, they hear of Jesus, and they find Andrew, and then Andrew finds Philip. They bring these to Jesus. And then interestingly, in John 14, now think about this. This longer discourse that Jesus is teaching in the final hours before his arrest. And in John 14, verses 8 and 9, Philip, after all of this conversation, he's been with Jesus. And he says, you know, just show us the Father. Just show us the Father. And then Jesus responds, have I not been with you all this time? And yet you say, show us the Father. Don't you know that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The idea here, this is just plain Jane, just normal, down-to-earth man, Philip, just plain-spoken, kind of not quite like Peter. You just say everything you're thinking, but he just speaks some of what he's thinking. Just very ordinary. It's what one commentator, Leon Morris, said. He said, some of the apostles were undoubtedly men of great ability. But Philip, okay, so think of the Peters and Johns, even the James. Some of the apostles were undoubtedly men of great ability. But Philip compels us to realize that others were perfectly ordinary people. Jesus had and has use for such followers. Doesn't that encourage you when you read someone like Philip that Jesus says, come follow me, and then later he's going to go and talk to Nathaniel, bring someone else to Christ? Jesus loves to use these down-home, ordinary people in his kingdom. It reminds me of Mark chapter 14 with the lady who brings the alabaster jar and anoints Jesus. And there's a squabble among even some of the disciples. And he says, leave her alone. And in Mark 14:8, he says that she did what she could. I love that verse. She did what she could. And that's what God's been doing throughout the last 1,000 years, utilizing people who come after him, who just do what they can for Christ and the strength that he supplies. And notice this Philip, as he begins to follow Jesus, in verse 45, Philip found Nathanael, and we'll say more about Nathanael in just a moment. Philip finds Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Notice this phrase, we have found him. That's impressive. We have found him. We have found this person, the person of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. We said last week that Andrew, he in verse 41 said, we have found the Messiah. And here, Philip is saying, all of these things, all of the scrolls, all the scriptures, the law and the prophets, we found the one the law and the prophets are pointing to. I've said to our Vine Academy students, referring to God's word, that in the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi. This is what we say is preparation. The entire Old Testament is preparing for the coming Messiah. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if the Old Testament is all about preparation for the Messiah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the presentation of the Messiah. Then you go roll to the book of Acts, it's proclamation of the Messiah as the gospel is going forth. And then the rest of the New Testament, Romans and on, is participation in Christ, right? Paul talks again and again. What does it look like now to live as people who are in Christ? But the whole Old Testament, preparing for the presentation, preparing for the proclamation, preparing for the participation, the Old Testament, you can't read a book of the Old Testament and not see and not look to see how it's pointing to Christ. We read earlier, Luke 24, how Jesus spent time with some of his followers, some of his disciples, and had this, if you call it, a Bible study, showing them in the Word. This is post-Christ's resurrection, and yet long before then, years before then, Jesus is obviously having a discussion. He's discussing, he's conversing with Philip. Imagine what that must have been like, where Philip comes out of that conversation, that time with Jesus, saying, "We have found him." What would it have looked like to sat in Genesis with Jesus? Think of Genesis 49 that gives a prophetic word about one from Judah's own line. The scepter would never leave that line, pointing to Christ. What would it have looked like in Numbers 24 that says a star will rise, referring to Christ? Or Deuteronomy 18, that a prophet will arise in your midst, but not just like what prophets of old, but would be none other than Christ himself. The entire law, the books of Moses, all about preparing God's people for the Messiah. Or you keep rolling forward in the Old Testament, and the prophets, Isaiah alone, we read Isaiah 9 earlier, and yet chapter after chapter, verse after verse in Isaiah, all about Christ, the coming one. In fact, in Vine Academy, we did a study some weeks ago out of Matthew 11 about some of the things that the Christ was doing, his healings and his divine supernatural things that he was bringing about. And there are clear references in chapter after chapter from Isaiah. Why? Because the entire Old Testament, the law, the prophets are pointing to Christ. And by the way, as you read your Bible and hopefully get set, some of you will start anew in January. You'll start back, some of you, in Genesis. Keep your eyes open for Christ from cover to cover, because that's what the Bible's all about. It's all about Christ. And notice, as Philip is explaining to Nathanael, we have found him. We have found him of whom the law and the prophets spoke. Notice he says, son of Joseph. Remember the beginning of John's gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This idea, he was with God in the beginning. He was God before the foundation of the world from eternity past. We see pre-existence of the second member of the Trinity. And yet notice, pre-time steps into time. Son of Joseph. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in verse 46, it's interesting, as Philip is making this connection of the one, all the law, all the prophets, the entire Old Testament spoke of this one who now has come and dwelt among us. Notice verse 46 of John 1. We see something more about Nathanael. This is, by the way, verse 46, Nathanael. Nathanael is referred to in other the synoptic gospels. He's often called Bartholomew, the son of Tholomew, right? And he's linked with Philip in those passages. And by the way, you'll see this later in John's gospel, in John 21:2, that Nathanael is from Cana. Okay, John 21:2 mentions that Nathanael was from Cana. It's interesting because Nathanael here in verse 46 is going to say to Philip, after Philip has explained something of who we have found him, the entire Old Testament points to Christ. Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It's interesting. Nazareth was a non-famous city, not mentioned by name anywhere else in the Old Testament. It's seemingly an insignificant place. And yet you think about it for a moment. Nathanael was from Cana. You see this kind of rivalry. You think you have high school rivalries nowadays, or town rivalries, someone in, say, Benton saying, "Oh, those people from Towanda," and those people in Towanda are going to be saying, "What are you talking about, you Benton people," right? It's these even small town rivalries that a guy from Cana has nothing good to say about Nazareth. That kind of rivalry happens in every age. And yet notice Philip, his response when Nathanael says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Notice how Philip responds. He simply says, "Come and see." Isn't this the same kind of response Jesus gives when Andrew and John say, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus says, "Come and see." And they, Andrew and John, come and they spend the better part of the day with Jesus. And now, turning the tables, Philip is speaking to Nathanael about Jesus, and Nathanael has some very critical, harsh, kind of insulting words about Nazareth. And rather than combat those words, rather than get all nitpicky himself and insulting and offended, Philip simply responds like, "Jesus, come and see." And of course, this is a challenge to not only Nathanael in the narrative, but it's an invitation to us as well to come and see Christ. And it's also, I hope, an encouragement to you who are seeking to lead others, point others to Christ. If you've ever been scared or nervous to do evangelism, you're worried so often that, man, what if I try to talk to someone about Jesus and they ask all kinds of questions and kind of back me up into a corner? And Philip is a good reminder, this down-home, ordinary follower of Jesus. Notice Philip wasn't an expert on Nazareth's history. He never wrote a dissertation on the socioeconomics and the demographics of Jesus' hometown, Nazareth. But Philip had started to get to know Jesus. And he could simply say, "Come and see." Is there a time for apologetics? Of course. Is there a time to give a strong defense of our faith? For certain. And yet here, this was a time for Philip to simply extend a kind and compelling invitation to Nathanael. Simply come and see for yourself. And that's exactly what happened. Nathanael is going to come toward Jesus. He's going to take Philip up on that offer to come and see. In verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. It's interesting. Nathanael is invited to come and see Jesus, but actually it's Nathanael who's going to be in view. Notice what Jesus says in verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold," he's talking about Nathanael here, "behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." A true Israelite without pretense, no guile, no hypocrisy. Now, if you've spent any time with Jesus in the Gospels, I'm thinking especially of Matthew's Gospel, but really any of the Gospels, time and again, Jesus deals with and has to, in so many ways, put up with the hypocrisy of the then religious leaders of Israel's own day. And yet compare that to what Jesus sees and says of Nathanael when he says, "In whom there is no deceit." Nathanael, Jesus says, is no phony. He's not a fake. He's not a fraud. An astounding statement. When Jesus, as we'll see in just a few moments, the omniscient King of the universe who sees all, you think of that word hypocrisy, we get it from those ancient terms dealing with masks that are worn in a play. You put on a mask to show yourself something than you really are, to hide who you really are. What would Jesus say of you if he was describing your person, your character? Could he say, "This person is not a phony. This person is not a fraud"? And of course, Nathanael heard these words. And in verse 48, Nathanael says to him, "How do you know me?" You see, Jesus' words hit close to home and even his own heart, because Jesus knows all about the people around him. And notice, Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Again, I mentioned the word omniscience. Means Jesus is all-knowing. Now, there's lots of different takes on why the mention of the fig tree. In fact, there's a really interesting legend. I don't know that there's anything to it. There's an ancient legend by some that says that Nathanael was actually born under a fig tree because his mom was actually fleeing Herod's edict, Herod the Great edict, many years before, when there were a certain group of boys aged 2 and under that Herod went after. Now, the geography doesn't actually match up there. I don't think there's anything to this legend, but people will try to figure out all kinds of reasons. Well, why the fig tree? What does the fig tree mean? The point, all legends, all speculation aside, the point here is that Jesus, on one hand, knew Nathanael's physical location, right? He understood his exact coordinates, his exact latitude and longitude, his exact GPS, because Jesus knows everything. But more than that, beyond just his physical location, Jesus knew Nathanael's spiritual location. Remember when, and we'll see this in a few chapters in John 4, when Jesus speaks to the woman at the well, and she tries to get around the fact that she's now with her umpteenth man, and that he's not her husband, and Jesus catches on. He understands all these things, and he speaks very plainly into her life. You see, there's no getting around the fact that Jesus knows everything. You see this in other places in the scriptures and the gospels where Jesus can even read our minds. We're thinking something Jesus already knows. Imagine if your life were played as a DVD for all to watch, or so on some streaming service where someone could get on their TV and just plug in your name and then watch all the things that you're thinking, all the things going through your mind, whether it's a Sunday morning or any day of the week. It's a startling thing to consider that Jesus knows your every thought. And notice as Jesus says, before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Notice in verse 49, Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Notice the phrase Rabbi. Nathanael, who has his own set of doubts and his own skeptical views from the get-go, he would go, as we'll see in the scriptures to come, from skeptic to student. This is the same Nathanael who here is saying, well, will anything good come from Nazareth? If you were to flip to the very end of John's gospel, in John 21:2, where it says Nathanael is from Cana, he's one of the ones post-resurrection who is out fishing and is interacting with Jesus. Because God knows every man's journey. And God has a way of working his will and his power in the hearts of his people so that this once skeptic would become a student. This once skeptic would even say, even in this very infant terms, very embryonic, very early seed faith terms, you are the Son of God. Remember, go back into places like 2 Samuel 7 or Psalm 2, these messianic passages that refer to a Davidic son, that refer to the coming son. And we're not talking about just Solomon, king, the son of King David in the short term. We're ultimately talking about the Messiah. The goal of John, as we've seen before in John 20:31, is that John's readers would understand and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. This here in Nathanael is the true Israelite who confesses the true Israel, the true Son of God. God, the King of Israel. You see, Jesus is more than just a good teacher, more than just a decent rabbi, more than just a moral instructor. No, he is the King. He is Lord. It was C.S. Lewis who said, you really have only three options with Jesus. He's either liar, lunatic, or the Lord. Jesus is Lord. He is the King. And Nathanael goes from, what good from Nazareth? What good is there of anything that comes from Nazareth to what God? The Son of God. The King of Israel, even as he no doubt certainly didn't understand even all of his words, Nathanael was starting, even in this very minuscule form, to understand something significant about Jesus. And I ask you this morning, how about the claims of Christ? How about the kingship of Christ? Could it be said of you in your life that you are walking with Christ, following Christ, living for Christ? Notice Jesus, his response to all of this in verse 50. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.
interesting. Jesus here isn't so much offering a critique, but more of a promise. Jesus doesn't have a problem with Nathanael's faith. He's simply questioning his sight. Oh, you see this, do you? You're going to see a lot more where that came from. Notice Jesus, his response, truly, truly, right? By the way, that phrase in the other gospel accounts, they'll put amen by itself. You know, it's one time, amen, but which is what truly means. Amen and amen. This agreeing with someone. When we say amen, we're agreeing with someone. In the other gospel writings, in Mark and Luke and in Matthew, for example, someone will say amen truly, you know, one time to affirm what someone else is saying. But here, Jesus is different. He comes in pairs in John's gospel, truly, truly, amen, amen. And he's not speaking about someone else. He's speaking about himself. Jesus is going to say something incredibly profound here. And what he's going to say, I say to you, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened. And that's exactly what we see in the life of Christ. It's interesting. In Mark's gospel, in Mark 1, we see this peculiar little phrase in the first chapter of Mark. When Jesus is being baptized by John the Baptist, the gospel writer Mark says, and the heavens were ripped open. They were torn open at his baptism as heaven is going to speak. This is my beloved son. The heavens were ripped open. And interestingly enough, if you go all the way back to then forward to Mark 15, Jesus is on the cross. And the same word is used that the curtain was ripped. It was torn from top to bottom. And there again, heaven was open. Hebrews talks about we now have all access into the throne room of God because of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, we now have access to God the Father. Heaven has been opened. And what we see in the life and work of Christ as he walked the earth, we see it time and time again, heaven breaking open as we get these little glimpses of heaven on earth. The kingdom has broken through. When Jesus, we call this in John's gospel signs of this, water turning into wine, which we'll see here in the next chapter, John 2, and these other miracles, they're pointers. There's signs pointing to heaven has broken wide open. Notice Jesus says, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. It's interesting. We won't do it now, but if you were just to do a little word study on angels, think about all the times that angels make their appearances in the life of Christ, even before his birth. Think about Joseph. It's from angels. You see the Zechariah as well. You see angels speaking to the shepherds, declaring the Christ. Jesus, even as he is being tempted, he later is ministered in the wilderness by angels. And in Gethsemane, he's ministered to by angels. There's angels at his resurrection at the empty tomb. There's angels at his ascension into heaven. From start to finish, there are angels. Why? Because angels, Hebrews 1 says, are these ministering spirits sent to those who are to inherit salvation. Angels are everywhere. And notice, though, in verse 51, and the angels of God, okay, so the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son
of man. Now, before we get to the ascending and descending, because I'm going to have us turn to Genesis 28, but I want to note real quick, in Daniel 7, Son of Man is mentioned in Daniel's visions. The Ancient of Days. From angels to Ancient of Days. Something significant is happening here. God is unleashing His purposes, His plan in the world. The God-man has stepped into creation. And go ahead now, turn with me. Let's take one other passage to see up close in Genesis 28. Now think about this verse 51. And the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What is Jesus saying to Nathanael? Why is he bringing in this imagery? He's talking about angels. He mentions the Son of Man. He uses the verbiage of ascending and descending. In Genesis 28, so think all the way back in some of the earliest chapters of the Bible. Think of the patriarchs. Think of Abraham. You think of his son Isaac. You think of Isaac, his two sons, Jacob and Esau. And God spoke to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and repeatedly he told them that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. God is going to fulfill his promise to the patriarchs for what God is doing in the world through their family line. And if you go back, Genesis chapter 28, let's start with verse 10. I just want to read a few verses so I can tie in this phrase, ascending and descending. Okay, what's going on here? Let's read the context. Let's get back to the Old Testament in Genesis 28, starting with verse 10. I'll probably go to verse 17. It says, Jacob, remember, so Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. Verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Remember, Jesus said, I'm going to see heaven opened, and the angels ascending and descending. Okay, back to Genesis. And behold, the angels of God were, here it is, ascending and descending on it. But let's keep reading, verse 13 of Genesis 28. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring, here's the promise here, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, verse 15, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Notice, Jesus says, you see this, Nathanael? You know, you see that I can know your exact GPS latitude and longitude, know where your physical location is. You're getting a sense of my all-knowingness. Guess what? You haven't seen nothing yet. The heavens are going to open. The angels are going to be ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Take us all the way back to Jacob's day when God made a promise that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. I'm going to have a people to the east, the west, north, and south. I'm going to fill the earth. And that's exactly what God was doing in the coming of Christ. His glory, the Word, dwelt among us. He pitched His tent, and Jesus Christ, in bringing heaven to earth, in one sense, this inbreaking of the kingdom through His signs, through His miracles. We'll see it again in the next chapter. Nathaniel, you haven't seen nothing yet. I'm going to show you great things. Ultimately, I'm going to die on the cross, and I'm going to gather in the nations from every tribe, every language, every people from all over the earth to advance my kingdom, to fulfill my purposes, to answer my promises, and I will be with you to the very end. I will do what I have started, because Jesus never stops. Jacob in the Old Testament saw a vision. Jesus' disciples saw the Word made flesh. Jacob visited a place, namely Bethel, known as the house of God. The disciples saw the very dwelling place of God fully realized in the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is the glory of God, the radiance, the very imprint of God's nature. Have you come and seen Him? Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Have you tasted the forgiveness of your sins? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Have you tasted how good it is to have your sins forgiven, to have your sins covered, to be counted righteous in Christ, to have all guilt gone, to have your condemnation erased, to become a friend of God, to be a part of His household? Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Come and see. Come and behold Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much. God, You are truly glorious. You are truly wonderful. God, You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the Omniscient One. You are more than simply a teacher, and yet You guide us into all that is true. You are truth. Father, You are the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the King of Israel. He is truly the King of the world. And Father, we pray that You would work powerfully. Lord, would You help Your people this morning to stand strong, to know that You are with us and You will fulfill Your promises. You will fulfill Your purposes in this place and in this world. God, we pray that You would move mightily. And God, we pray that You would bring about even new life this morning, Lord, that there would be unbelievers that would behold and see Christ, that they would come and see Jesus, they would come and see their sins forgiven at the foot of the cross. Lord, that You would make life even from death today, that You would transfer from darkness into light, into the beloved kingdom of Your Son. We pray this for Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.